Are we? Yeah, we're rolling now. Good. Right. Wes will get you a handout if you don't have one. So the last couple of weeks we've been talking about loving your spouse in this class we're doing on marriage. So 2 weeks ago we talked about the problem of selfishness and how love is the solution to selfishness. And it's a particular kind of love. It's the kind of love that the gospel teaches us, the kind of love that Christ has for the church. And that's the kind of love that we're to have for one another in the marriage relationship. And then last week, we looked specifically at the role of husbands in loving their wives as Christ loves the church. And this morning, I have to confess to you, tackling the responsibilities of wives, I kind of do that with fear and trembling. It's one thing to get up and say to a bunch of guys, hey, this is what we need to be doing. It's something else to say that to the ladies. So I really wrestled with this week, how to present this and also just kind of re-wrestling with the text. And so what I'm going to do is just tell you what I think about the text and how I process these texts. And then we'll open it up for some discussion time after that. Let's begin by a word of prayer and then read the relevant passages. And then I want to ask you a question and just get short, one, two sentence responses. When you hear the infamous S word in marriage, submit, what are the images that come to your mind, whether positive or negative? Because my guess is that even in a group of just this size, that there's a whole range of positive and negative connotations that can come along with that kind of language in the marriage relationship. So I want you to be thinking, just brief one, two sentence responses. What do you think? So what's kind of in your head when you think about submission in marriage? Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll do the scripture readings and then start talking. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, wanting to honor your word and wanting to honor one another in our marriages, those of us who are married, and wanting to build up all of us in the body of Christ this morning with the truth of Scripture. And we confess that we need your help to do that. We need the guidance of your Spirit to illuminate the word for us, to open our eyes to see what is there, and give us wisdom in the application of Scripture. It's fairly easy to quote verses. It's quite a bit more difficult to actually put truth to work in our lives in appropriate ways and with appropriate attitudes, and we need your help for that. So we pray for that this morning, and pray that you would use this time to deepen our love for one another. Husbands' love for their wives and wives for their husbands, and all of us in our love for one another in the body of Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are four passages of Scripture that I want us to just open and read. These are, to my knowledge, these are the only four New Testament passages that actually give explicit commands to wives. All right. So there's other passages relevant to marriage, but just explicit commands to wives. So I want us to read these. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Then Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. So can I get someone to read? Okay, so you take one. I need four hands, okay? Four people. Wes, why don't you take Ephesians 5? Christina, take Colossians 3. Could I get somebody over here? Chris, take Titus 2. And who else raised a hand? Holly, 1 Peter 3. Okay, so we've got those four passages, and when you take all four of those passages and talk about or look at the specific commands for women to their husbands, it boils down to be four things here. Submit, right? Submit to your husbands or be subject to your husbands. Then respect your husband. You have that in Ephesians 5:33. Then love your husband in Titus 2. And then, well, really, it's a repetition in 1 Peter 3 of be subject to your husbands. So really three things. So love, respect, submit, those three things. Now, I just want to know what's kind of your, in, you know, just briefly, a sentence or two or an image or two, what's your inner reaction when you hear the words, wives, submit to your husbands? I don't want to hear men and women. What does this conjure up in your mind, whether positive or negative, because there's probably a whole range of thoughts we have about it. Okay, submission can be seen as a weakness. Yeah, Wes was saying that, so the whole kind of 1950s, Robin, Laura Petrie, you know, the Dick Van Dyke Show, those kind of dynamics can kick in, so you start thinking, is this male chauvinism, kind of a denigration of women? All right, so, I mean, you can see here, there are negative things that come up in our minds when we hear this. I mean, partly because of the day we live in, partly because we've seen abuses. And let's just be really clear. There have been clear abuses among Christians of this principle. I remember several years ago, someone was attending here at the time. They're not here any longer, but when they started coming, one of the first questions they asked was, what would I say? How would I talk about wives submitting to husbands, because they had seen a pastor counsel, this person had seen a pastor counsel his mother to stay in an abusive marriage using this kind of language from Scripture that you've just got to submit to your husband, and nothing was ever done to stand against the physical and verbal, I don't know what the extent of the abuse was. So clearly, I mean, we have to be careful in how we teach and apply this, because there are abuses. So what I want to do is just give you, as quickly as I can here, kind of 10 things that I think need to inform the way we think about wives submitting to husbands in marriage. All right? These are 10. So I just kind of started thinking, okay, how do I think about this? This is kind of my way of thinking and approaching this text. Some ways to correct some misunderstandings by letting these different things inform the way we interpret and apply this passage. And then I want to talk about, again, pretty briefly, six ways that what Scripture says to women can be applied. All right, so first of all, correcting some misunderstandings about submission. Now, here's the first thing to throw up, and I just put this here just to put some appropriate caution in the way we interpret Scripture, and we have to do this with all Scripture, okay? We have to remember that Scripture was written in a given context that's very different from our context. That doesn't mean in and of itself that it necessarily applies or doesn't. You just have to be careful and start asking hard questions. Okay, so the first thing here is this. The submission of wives to husbands was a cultural norm in the first century. But so were head coverings, right? 1 Corinthians 11. So was slavery. Ephesians 6. Therefore, we've just got work to do as we think about how to apply. Now, there may be some very good reasons why we would say that this is transcultural, right? And I think there are principles from the passage here that transcend all cultures. But I just think we've just got to say this at the beginning. We've got to recognize that the way marriages work in the ancient world are different than the way marriages work today, just in the basic social cultural norms. Okay, so in that day, most marriages were arranged. Husbands had absolute rights. Sometimes they would have multiple wives. They would not only have wives, but they could have concubines. The infidelity of husbands was not only excused, it was publicly approved of. You've got Demosthenes, who was a philosopher, or at least a teacher, who basically said, if I can find the quote here, he basically said, I'll just paraphrase him. He said, we go to, you know, prostitutes for our sexual needs. We have concubines to have children, and we have wives to help manage our household affairs. I mean, that's just the way they thought. I mean, it was very denigrating towards women. And so women just did not have equal rights. They didn't have a choice. They just had to submit. And not only was it part of the kind of the whole family unit, it was part of the economic unit because businesses were run out of the home. So there was a whole, in fact, there would generally be multiple families living under one roof, under one household, with one person who was kind of the patriarch of the family who had all the control, right? So things were very different. Not like today where basic, you know, where men and women choose who they're going to marry. They choose each other. And they enter into marriage not because it's arranged, but because they want to, and where women in our society have equal rights, and where work and family are tend to be very separated. There's very different dynamics at play. And we just have to recognize that when we come to the text and ask hard questions. All right, number two, the most surprising thing that Paul says here is not wives submit to your husbands. The most surprising thing is husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is, love your wives sacrificially. We talked about that last week. This was the surprising thing. I actually misstated something last week. I said that there were household codes back in the first century that never addressed the ones in authority. That was wrong. I was mistaken in that and came across something this week. But what was unique was that this kind of standard of how to treat those under authority was given. So this was the new thing in the Christian ethic was husbands, love your wives to this point, to the point of sacrifice, of personal sacrifice. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. I came across a statement from C.S. Lewis this week. I was just rereading his book, The Four Loves. And in that book, he talks about the headship of husbands. And I think in a way that's biblical and accurate. He said, the Christian law has crowned man in the permanent relationship of marriage, bestowing, or should I say, inflicting a certain headship on him. This is a very different coronation, he says. And as we could easily take the very natural mystery too seriously, we might take the Christian mystery not seriously enough. He says, Christian writers, notably Milton, have sometimes spoken of the husband's headship with a complacency to make the blood run cold. We must go back to our Bibles. The husband is the head of the wife just insofar as he is to her what Christ is to the church. He is to love her as Christ loved the church. Read on, and gave his life for her. This headship, then, is most fully embodied not in the husband we should all wish to be, but in him whose marriage is most like a crucifixion, whose wife receives most and gives least, is most unworthy of him, is in her own mere nature least lovable. For the church has no beauty but what the bridegroom gives her. He does not find, but makes her lovely. The chrism of this terrible coronation is to be seen not in the joy of any man's marriage, of a good wife, or the faults of a bad one, but in his unwearying, never paraded care, his inexhaustible forgiveness. Now I think that's a right understanding of the passage. The husband who most loves like Christ is the one who loves most sacrificially, right? Who loves most sacrificially. And then Lewis kind of quips, if a feminist would kind of balk at this crown, she's got to realize that this crown, this headship, this crown that's given in Scripture to men is a crown of thorns, just as Christ wore a crown of thorns. That's what's surprising in the passage, was how Paul talks about husbands. All right, number three. In any case, we must remember that submission isn't just for wives and women, it's for everyone. All right, so that helps us, I think, also in understanding the passage. Everyone is in some kind of relationship of submission. So all of us are in a relationship where we must submit to the Lord. We are to submit to governmental authorities. We are to submit to church leadership. Young men are to submit to the elders of the church. The corporate body of Christ submits to Christ. Even Christ submits to the Father. All right, so submission is not implying in any way inequality. It's not in Scripture meant to be a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Everyone is in a submissive relationship. And even in this passage in Ephesians 5:22, in a lot of the manuscripts, wives submit to your husbands. In a lot of the manuscripts, the verb is not even there. It's carried over from Ephesians 5:21, which says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, scholars debate whether that submitting to one another then carries on into these relationships so that husbands are submitting to their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. There's debate over that. But I think there's a general principle that's true here that all of us are to be involved in submission. We're all submitting to someone. So submission in and of itself is not a negative thing. All right, number four, just a clarification here. Scripture does not teach the submission of women in general to men in general. All right, sometimes I think sometimes there's been the idea that women are to be submissive to men. That's not what the text says. It says, wives, submit to your own husband. So even in this context, this was not holding up this idea that women in general are required to submit to all men in general. That's just not the case at all. All right, number five, submission does not imply inequality or inferiority. Men and women were equally created in the image of God. Marriage was instituted as a partnership between equals, not a male dictatorship. Of course, sin distorts that partnership in all sorts of ways. All right, so sin can distort it by husbands becoming domineering, dictators, abusive. That's a distortion. So a bullying, abusive husband, whether physically or verbally or emotionally, just a domineering, that's an abuse. But also, it can be distorted in other ways. So wives that are trying to domineer their husbands, I mean, that can be an abuse as well. Sin distorts. In fact, anytime when you have two human beings who are meant to live together in a partnership of equals, and one is trying to dominate the other, it's an abuse, right? That's a sinful distortion. Now, the good news is that grace can come in and restore what's been abused, what's been broken. Grace can restore and heal a marriage. It doesn't always, but it can when you have two people together who are seeking the grace of Christ, seeking to live under the grace of Christ, then it can bring healing into the relationship. All right. Then number six, to submit is not to put your husband in the place of Christ. In other words, this is not a demand for unqualified, unrestricted submission. There are situations where it would clearly be sinful to follow your husband's lead. All right, someone might misinterpret the phrase, husband, submit to your wives as to the Lord, as unqualified submission, like the idea that you're treating your husband like Christ. You're to submit to your husband as you would to Christ. I think what Paul is saying is, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, saying your submission to your husbands is a part of your overall obedience to Christ. It's not put your husband in the place of Jesus. Jesus still retains lordship. So I think it wouldn't be hard for us to come up with scenarios where it'd be wrong for a woman to submit, right? So anything that would involve following a husband's lead into sinful activity, abusive activity, a criminal activity, anything like that would be a wrong kind of submission. Anything that would endanger the well-being of the children or the home or the family. Anytime when a husband is not taking responsibility, and there's especially when you have children involved, then certainly a woman in those times should be willing to take responsibility. Sometimes you'll have a husband who's extremely passive and won't be responsible. That doesn't mean that the wife has to submit under that, right? Like not take care of a financial problem or whatever. So I think there's clearly cases where following a husband's lead would be sinful. So the standard is as it is with anything else. We should follow the laws of the land, governmental authority, only in as far as we can do so in obedience to God. But if there's a choice between obeying God and obeying man, Peter says, right in Acts, the book of Acts, we will obey God rather than man. And I think the same would be true in any other kind of relationship. All right, number seven, the submission of wives to husbands should never be forced but voluntary and free. All right, the command here to submit is in the middle voice. So that's kind of a technicality, but that just, one of the things that implies is that it's a voluntary thing. Okay, the voice of the verb implies that this is a voluntary submission rather than a forced submission. So the submission of wives to husbands should never be forced, but voluntary and free. Now get this, husbands are never given permission in Scripture to demand submission. To the contrary, husbands are commanded to deny themselves for the good of their wives. So again, this is where it's important to say this is kind of a for wives only talk, just as last week's was a for husbands only talk. Scripture actually never gives women permission to demand sacrifice of their husbands either, right? The Bible just does not put us in a position where we can demand the obedience of our spouse, where we can demand the love of our spouse. I mean, what Scripture does is speaks to us as individuals and gives us personal responsibilities for how we are to respond. But the responsibility for our spouse's obedience falls on our spouse. Okay, number 8. At its heart, and this is what I think is clearly applicable today, whatever else may or may not be, I think this is what's clearly applicable today. At its heart, submission involves a wife's attitude of respect for her husband. All right, so you can see this in Ephesians 5:33, where when Paul summarizes the teaching of all of the last 12 verses, he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, that's his summary statement. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. You also see it in 1 Peter 3:2, where he's talking about how wives should, even wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, should be subject to them in everything. And then he says, so that with your respectful and pure conduct, you may win your husband without the word. So it's this attitude of respect is right at the heart of submission. And it's interesting that some study has been done in the differences between men and women, in how men process being either respected or disrespected. So I think, you know, God knows human nature, doesn't he? Of course he does. And he knows that men particularly have a need to be respected. They need to be held in respect. So, for example, there was one study, a national study that was done of 400 men, and they were given a choice of going through one of two different negative experiences. So they were asked, if they were forced to choose one of the following, which would they prefer? A, to be left alone and unloved in the world, or B, to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. And 74% of the men said that they, if they had to choose, they would choose to be alone and unloved rather than to be disrespected. Now, probably, I don't know if this is the case, but women perhaps would choose rather to have the security of love, even if they didn't have the sense of respect. But men would choose to be respected. All right. There's a whole book that was actually written on this by a guy named Emerson Egrich's. I think that's how you pronounce his last name, called Love and Respect. And in this book, he takes this principle, Ephesians 5:33, husbands, love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. And he talks about how these are the two most basic psychological, emotional, social needs, spiritual needs that men and women have. That women need to be loved, men need to be respected. And that oftentimes what you find in a marriage, he calls this the crazy cycle, is that marriages get in this cycle where the husband is not loving the wife. He's not treating her in a loving way, and so she's not being respectful to him. So he ends up feeling disrespected and treats her with less love. She ends up feeling loved and treats him with less respect, and it's just this crazy cycle that just feeds itself. And he talks about how the way to break the cycle is for one person and eventually both people to start giving unconditionally what the spouse really needs. So for the wife to treat her husband with respect unconditionally, and then wives to treat for husbands to treat their wives with love unconditionally, and that will eventually break this cycle. Interesting book with a lot of interesting research. You might want to check it out. So this attitude of respect is right at the heart of submission. All right, and then two more things. I've already touched on this. Number nine, the basis of a wife's respect for her husband is not the husband's respectability. All right? It's not the husband's respectability. It's the gospel. It's the command of God, and it's the pattern that we have in the gospel. You see this in several ways. You see this first in Ephesians 5 in how marriage points to the mystery of Christ's relationship with the church. This would be another reason to think that what Paul is saying here about marriage has got transcultural implications, because he is giving, he's using the gospel, and he's saying, listen, marriage is not an end in itself. Marriage is a drama. It's a mystery that points to another marriage. It points to redemption. It points to the gospel. It points to Christ's love for the church, the church's submission to Christ. Your marriage is telling a story. It's telling a story about Christ and the church. And so he's using the gospel here to say, here is how, this is what a marriage should look like. And this is the motivation. This is the basis of this command. Wives are to submit to their husbands, not because the husband is so great, not because he's necessarily worthy of respect. Oftentimes, we husbands aren't worthy of respect. We do things that don't command respect, but because you're telling a story. You're telling the gospel story. And in the gospel story, the church is reverencing Christ, submitting to Christ, honoring Christ. Okay, second reason, or second way we see this, is in Titus, where Paul's concern that young women live in such a way as to not let the word of God be reviled. That's his concern. And so he says, love your husbands, love your children, be self-controlled and pure, and be kind to your husbands and submit to your husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So I think what was going on is this, is there was a concern in the first century that Christianity was upsetting marriages, especially when women would become Christians and their husbands wouldn't become Christians. This also seems to be Peter's concern. So here's a woman, she becomes a Christian, but her husband's not a Christian. All of a sudden, there's a new kind of tension in the marriage, because here's this wife who now has all these Christian concerns, and it doesn't reflect her husband's concerns. And both Peter and Paul are really concerned that the way wives now treat their husbands not in any way undermine the effectiveness of the gospel, that the word of God not be reviled. So they are to be not less submissive, they're to be more submissive. They're to be more loving, they're to be more kind, they're to be more self-controlled, they're to reflect more and more of the character of Christ in order that the word will still have impact, right? So that the word of God may not be reviled. So you see that also, I think, in Peter, 1 Peter 3, where he specifically says that wives, believing wives, can win to Christ their unbelieving husbands without a word. So without preaching at them, without a word, they can win their unbelieving husbands simply by the respectful demeanor of their lives. Right? He says it's not through the outward adornment. It's not through, you know, putting on the jewels and gold and all this stuff. It's through the inward adornment of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And that's what can win the husband. But again, see, his concern is to win. His concern is the progress of the gospel. So the mystery of the gospel, the drama of the gospel, that serves as basis, as model, as example. And then the goal of the gospel having impact in the society serves as motivation for why wives are to live in this way. All right, and then the tenth thing really just leads us into the second part of this, and that's seeing that the other details of the text provide some handles on how wives can respect their husbands. So let me run through these really quick so there's a little time for Q&A. Six ways wives can respect their husbands. These are just the details of the text. So if you want to put shoe leather on this, ladies, like you want to know, okay, how do I communicate respect to my husband? How do I obey Scripture in relation with my husband? Well, here's six practical things to do. First of all, love your husband. Titus 2, verse 4. Paul says the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. You say, okay, well, how do I love my husband? Well, fill it in with 1 Corinthians 13. right? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Now, that's the heart of submission right there, isn't it? Love does not insist on its own way. That's the heart of submission. But if I can just level the playing field a little bit, husbands, the Bible never says husbands submit to your wives, but the Bible does say husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And love gets filled in the same way. Love means not insisting on your own way. So at the end of the day, it ends up being there's kind of a mutual self-denial, right? There's a mutual seeking out the benefit of the other. There's a mutual choosing to not insist on your own way, but rather do what's good for the spouse. And wives are to do that. Husbands are to do that. All right? Love is not irritable or resentful. So wives, here's one way to honor, respect, love your husband. Don't be irritable. Don't be resentful. All right? So don't be irritable. When you feel irritable, don't lash out. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Don't get your feelings hurt too easily. And then when he's really a jerk, forgive him. Don't hold it against him, right? Don't be resentful. All right, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. All right, so love your husband. Secondly, love your children. Again, just fill it in with 1 Corinthians 13. Number three, be self-controlled. Again, this is Titus 2. So be self-controlled. And I think that would extend to words, to attitudes, to actions. Peter says, adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit. Number four, be faithful to your husbands. Titus 2 talks about purity. 1 Peter 3 about purity. So sexual purity, fidelity, faithfulness to the marriage. Then provide domestic support. You've got this phrase, be workers at home. Be workers at home. Now, I don't think this necessarily implies that women cannot have a career. One of the things we've got to remember is that before women left home to go to the workplace in the 1940s, whenever that was, men left home to go to the workplace in the Industrial Revolution. All right, before the Industrial Revolution, almost everybody worked out of their home. You go back into the 19th century, 18th century, 17th century, you would often have a home business. So a cobbler, a blacksmith, a mason, a farmer. It was a family business. And the wife was intricately involved, as were the children, in the family business. It was in the Industrial Revolution where you start having factories built that husbands, all of a sudden work is separated from the home. And so, you know, the economics changed. All right. So before women left, men left. Now there's no doubt. I mean, I think this is documentable. There's no doubt that that whole shift has had a negative impact on family. Right. Men are less involved. Women are less involved. People are less involved. So I think what's clear is what there needs to be is there needs to be really, really strong commitment to the family unit. And one of the things Paul is saying here is that women should have that orientation towards the home, towards the children. Now, that may or may not be compatible with a career, and that's going to vary from marriage to marriage and context to context, scenario to scenario. All right. Number six then. Oh, and just one more comment on that. So I don't know if you've ever wondered, how does Proverbs 31 fit with women be workers at home? So you read Proverbs 31, and this virtuous woman is like this amazingly industrious businesswoman. She goes out and sees a field and she buys it. You know, she's a merchant. She's involved in all these business types. Well, the way it works is when you understand that the economics of the ancient world are different than the economics of today. Right? So I think that helps make a little more sense of that. Then number six, be kind to your husband. Don't fall prey to men bashing, you know, bashing your husband, doing unkind things at the expense of your husband. Just be kind to your husband. Honor your husband. Honor him in public. Honor him with your parents, you know. One of the things that Holly and I just regularly tell new couples when we're doing premarital counseling is never speak negatively of your spouse to your parents. Right? You always honor your spouse in front of your parents. And so, you know, I think our parents have a really unusually, probably unrealistic appreciation for Holly and I. So my parents just think Holly's perfect, and her parents think I'm perfect. And, of course, we know each other. We know that we're not perfect. But we just don't talk negatively about each other. We try to honor each other. And something I've appreciated so much about Holly over the years is just how she consistently honors me in front of people. And that's not, we don't ever have issues. We sometimes do, but she's very careful of how she speaks about me to others. And I think that's right. And that's something that that Paul would commend here. So be kind. That just can get fleshed out in so many ways. That can also get fleshed out. Another thing that I've appreciated in our marriage is just the thoughtfulness. So Holly has just been she's so thoughtful and pays such close attention to my little likes and dislikes. And, you know, if I just kind of mention that I like a certain food, I mean, I'll turn around and she'll have bought it or prepared it, because she's just seeking little ways to be kind and honor. Those are the kinds of things that can make a marriage really, really sweet. So be kind to your husband. Okay, so I want to quit talking and let you either ask questions or talk or fill this out a little bit or say what comes to mind. Yeah. So in their context, they still used head coverings. That was a symbol of submission. Right. Yeah. So there are a few, but they still use the head covering. Yeah. Well, that's what could so easily happen with, you know, in anything, is we can keep the symbol and we lose what it symbolizes. So head covering was just a symbol in the first century. I don't think it's, you know, mandated for today. I think it was a cultural thing. But what it symbolized was something important, was an attitude. So, yeah. Okay, other questions, comments? Mm-hmm. Right. Well, that's where the real rub is, isn't it? I mean, so every marriage, I mean, this is where the stuff, where it gets tough. So the question is, when, I'll just generalize it here. So when it comes down to, there's a conflict in a decision that needs to be made, and the wife wants one thing and the husband wants one thing, what does submission for her look like, and what does loving her as Christ loved the church look like for him? And, you know, I don't think I could just give a rule to say it's always going to look this certain way. But, like, if I was counseling the situation, and Holly and I have lived through, I mean, we've been through these kinds of upheaval kind of seasons of decision making where we weren't on the same page. And you know, what I would counsel in that would be, with each individual, would be, do what's best for your spouse. Now, it works when both want to do what's best for the other. That's when it really works. When one person is insisting on having their own way, that's when it doesn't work. So yeah, and sometimes it just takes some prayer and blood and sweat and tears to work through that stuff and get to a point of unity. So I know now, I mean, this was not always the case for Holly and I, but now, you know, I mean, the biggest decisions that we would make now would be things like large purchases, how are we going to, you know, specific things about the children, or a move, something like that. You know, we're real settled here and committed to being here. But those kinds of decisions, I just don't think I would now make without us being unified. All right, so I just don't think I would say, no, I feel like we need to move to this other church or this other town if she felt really strongly opposed to it. I just don't think I would do that. So I think that when there is a mutual commitment to one another and to the good of one another and prayer and counsel, I think it's possible for marriages to get to a place where there's unity. Now, on little things like, where are we going to go eat? I mean, I don't know if you fight about those things. I think every couple fights about some stuff sometimes. But those are kind of the everyday little everyday little things that arguments can so easily erupt in. All right, what movie are we going to watch Friday night? Silly things to argue about. Well, again, I mean, it's the same principle. We just need to get in the habit of deferring to the other. You know, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in being kind. Outdo one another in showing love. And if we're always seeking to do what's best for the other, it just marriage becomes a really, really sweet place. If we're always insisting on our own way, it's a battleground. It's a battleground. So I think that principle is what you have to apply. Yes. Yeah.